Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to try to preach to you very long, probably about 2 or 3 hours, and then we'll get out of here. Well, don't run you off for anything. You'll stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read verses 1. This is a series that I'm walking through the book of Galatians, and this is going to, I'm trying my best to preach an expository message on a Sunday, and I have roughly about 40 minutes to try to get this done. Expository preaching really takes longer than that, but God, I felt like God has me in this vein where we want to slow it down and preach through this entire book. We are in chapter 4. We've been in this quite a while, so we're going to get it. We're going to give it to you by chunks. Today, we're going to talk roughly from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. But we're going to finish the entire chapter, and then we're going to go into chapter 5 and keep moving like that. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. So when we were children, Paul says, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, be glorified in this place through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul's letter to the Galatians has been deemed as one of Paul's most penetrating letters that he wrote to the churches. This is in part due to this being the first letter that he wrote. And if you've looked at the life of Paul, you'll quickly see that Paul was a man passionate about what he believes. I firmly believe that as the church, we gotta be passionate about what we believe. One of the key ways to convince someone is to show that you care about what you're saying. We live in a day and time now where a lot of pastors and leaders, and I don't mean to beat up on pastors because I am one of those. Listen, we need to get past just preaching sermons, but we need to be passionately involved with God's people. We need to get into a place where we're not only preaching from the Word of God, but we are living the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul was one of those pastors who not only spoke the Word of God, but he lived out what he preached. Amen. As we have discussed in previous chapters, Paul's main argument of the Judaizers was that Jewish believers had a superior connection with God. The Jewish people had been following God for centuries. They claimed, therefore, that they were the only ones qualified to be determined or to determine the best methods that led to God. How many of you know that if you have been in church for a long time, sometimes we pick up habits because we have been born again longer than somebody else or someone who doesn't know God? We have a tendency to believe that we have some kind of special rights, some kind of special privileges in the kingdom of God. But in actuality, we are all on the same journey. We're all in the same race. And as a side note, when we have that mentality that we own something, that we have some special privilege, when the new person comes into the church, they can feel that. They can sense this superiority as if we have some kind of special seating with God, as if God is partial and God is giving us some kind of favor that he's not willing to give them. Paul disputed this argument by pointing out that the Galatians had been adopted into God's family. I just want to stop right there and say thank God that I have been adopted into his family. We have been accepted. We have been allowed. And just like the Gentiles, just like the Jews, the Gentiles now have been accepted by God in the same way. There are no big I's and there are no little U's. All of us have been included that have professed our faith in God and have accepted Christ as our Lord. Listen, we all together are the family of God. Therefore, neither Jew nor Gentile were superior to the other after receiving salvation through Christ. Both had granted equal status as children of God. And I'm just giving you the introduction. And when we look down at the middle part of the book of Galatians, even though we're discussing the first seven verses, but when you get to, and we're going to get there later next week or so, but when we get to the middle portion of the text, Paul's tone changes drastically. And he reminds the Galatian believers of his past relationship with them. He reminded them of a time in which they had cared for his physical need. And he had reminded them of time that, man, he was there with them. Some believe that this is the time period where Paul's had eye trouble and they tended to his need during that time. And so I like Paul because not only does he preach the truth to the Galatian converts, but within his letter, he expressed a deep love and appreciation for those that he labored for and those he labored with in the gospel. One of the things that we're missing in our church is a sure appreciation for each other. Listen, we can come inside of the house of God and we can have smiles on our face and we can shake each other's hand and not even care a lick about each other. Do you hear me, church? I want to ask you a question. Do you love me enough to die for me? Yeah. Do you love me enough to go the extra mile for me? Do I love you enough to die for you? The reality is this, guys, when you look at the model of the first century church, that's what you saw. You saw individuals who did life together. As one of the first century leaders, the Apostle Paul was willing to die for those that he preached the gospel to. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul let go of wealth. The Apostle Paul let go of many necessities in life. He says, listen, I have learned to do without so that you can have much. We need to be like that one to another. Good morning, church. Are we here together? He was not, at the same time, love. We got this distorted view of love. We feel like love is this thing where I tell you what you want to hear to make you happy. The Apostle Paul was not afraid to tell the truth, even in the face of adversity. He didn't care at the moment whose feelings that it was hurting when he was dealing with the Galatians. He was willing to step on some toes in order to correct a mindset that had permeated the church that caused God's people to go the opposite of what Christ would have had them to go. Listen, there are doctrinal teachings in our society now that is not the gospel at all. And I'm not just talking about the prosperity gospel. There are subtle hints inside of many things that people are teaching today that has caused many people to go astray from the Word of God. You know how you're going to overcome that? You can't just listen to me every Sunday. You have to get in God's Word for yourself. Listen, these people that Paul was dealing with in our text, listen, these people were born again believers. They were followers of God. They had been tricked and bamboozled by the enemy. And the people who were tricking them, in all honesty, probably thought they were doing the right thing. They thought that they were telling the truth. They thought that they were giving the people what they needed to hear. At the end of Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 24, Paul used another illustration from the Old Testament to reveal that we become connected with God through faith and not through obedience to the law or of our own good works. Specifically, Paul compared the lives of two women in the Bible. If you look at the end, he compared the life of Sarah and Hagar. When we look at the life of Sarah and Hagar, we know that Sarah, the reason why Sarah was commended was because of her faith. Amen? God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah also that they would have a son and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. But we see Hagar was a what? She was a slave. So he made the comparison between within the text. When you look at the text as a whole, chapter each stemming all the way back from chapter 1 to chapter 4, and even in the book of Romans, now he's dealing with, he's not really talking about them at all, but he's using them as an example, as an illustration to bring out a biblical point, a truth that through the seed of Abraham, many nations would come to God. But Hagar, in essence, was a slave. And Hagar represented everything in the opposite of what God was trying to do within this text, the law, if you will. Become slaves to the law. Those who attempted to define salvation by keeping the law were making themselves slaves to the law, just as Hagar was a slave in our text. If you look with me very briefly in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. So when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world." The word child has the idea of a minor. It doesn't suggest a specific age, but someone who is not yet legally recognized as an adult. In both Jewish and Greek cultures, there were a definite coming of age and even ceremonies that took place during this time where a boy stopped being a child and started being a man with legal rights as an heir. But before this, man, they were under the authority of someone else. And we're going to find out here in just a moment. All of the things were going to be given to them, all of these privileges and the estate and the wealth and all of these things were waiting on them before a period of time. They had no say-so over those things. However, in the Roman culture, we saw in the Greek and in the Jewish culture, the coming of age. But however, in the Roman culture, there was no particular age that a boy becomes a man. In fact, it was determined by the father when he thought that it was appropriate for a boy to be considered a man. So when Paul uses the phrase until the appointed time by the Father, he more than likely is looking at it through the eyes of a Roman father. In other words, until the boy has proven himself worthy to be a man, the Father keeps him under his control. Can I tell you today, if we alone try to keep the law, we will always fail. Do you hear me? So you will always be under the bondage of the law. The law will ultimately make you a slave to it. There is no way that we alone, left to our own strength and devices, can keep the law. You've heard me say it time and time again. One morning you wake up, you're happy, life is going well. Then all of a sudden you cross paths with your spouse or your child, and you find yourself in this whirlwind of anger and saying things and doing things. You go to work on your job in a good mood. You just got out of the presence of God, but you get on your job, and the next thing you know, you're angry at your boss and you're angry at your coworker. Life is not going the way that you thought it should go. You're throwing a pity party. Next thing you know, you're walking down the street and you're looking at someone and desiring what they have. These are all sinful tendencies. And every single one of those things that I just explained is breaking the laws of God. And at some point it qualified death. That was the judgment that was against you. And thank God for Jesus. Amen. Because the reality is this. We all deserve death, but Christ walked into the courtroom alive and paid a price that we did not have to pay. You want to get excited? Get excited about that. I want you to think about it like this. Think of a wealthy ancient household with a young boy. We're talking about being a servant in the appointed time by the Father. Think of a wealthy ancient household with a young boy who is destined to inherit all that his father has. When the boy is just a child, he actually has less day-to-day freedom and authority than a high-ranking slave in the household. He's under somebody else's authority. That's us with the law. Yet he is destined to inherit everything the slave isn't. In fact, the child is under strict control of the guardian until he is released by his father and considered capable of governing his own life. He is not able to appropriate or apply any of his property further than as the guardian think is right. He is bound hand and foot to other people's control. When we try to keep the law and do things on our own, listen, we can go past the law. When you try to live life on your own, that thing that you place your trust in places spiritual shackles about you. That's how it's so easy that the very things that God blesses us with can become the very thing that curse us. Bondage. Bondage. The law's effect on our corrupt nature was to bring us into bondage to the elements of this world. Though usually not realized, all men are born slaves and held in bondage by the forces and or understandings of this fallen world. When men often turn to religion to find basic help in rebuilding their life, but religion can lead people into further bondage instead of an encounter with God. Do you hear me, church? Religion can lead you into further bondage and not into a relationship with God. Come on, I'm going to help somebody today. Religion will cause us to have a form of godliness. Religion can cause, I'm going to help us now. Religion can cause us to come sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and not one iota is ever spoken to God. Not one idea or thought or focus is on God, and we leave the same way we came. We leave with the bondage. We leave with the anger. We leave with the malice. Never been delivered. Never set free. Listen, when Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and if you want hope, you can't just find it on a pill. You have to be looking for it. Zacchaeus climbed that tree, and he saw Jesus coming. And I firmly believe, out of all of the hundreds of people that were assembled there that day, Jesus set his eyes on Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, Jesus went to that tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come on down, boy. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus' life was radically changed. It's an encounter with Jesus. There's a lot of buildings packed out with people today. Listen, and they're going to leave the same way that they came. They don't want to encounter Jesus. They want to encounter man. Man can only take you so far. A personality can only take you so far. A great worship can only take you so far. But if you didn't come here to meet with Jesus, you came here for the wrong reason. If I'm going to preach it, I might as well preach it. Where's my iPad? Oh. The elements, the elemental principles of the world are the beginning. This is what they were doing. We're going somewhere with that. Or basic stages of anything. What Paul says. What did Paul say? He says that they were brought into bondage to the elements of the world. The elemental principles of the world, that's the beginning or the basic stages of anything. The Greek word for elements is stoichos. It's a Greek meaning. It means a beginning row, line, or a series of things in the forming of the universe or in action. It can also mean low in rank, basic elements or inherent components. Even basic religious practices, whether in Jewish or pagan religions, hold people in bondage. It's the ABCs. It's the beginning. Listen, that's a message all within itself. Somewhere Paul said that we have to leave the elementary teachings and we have to come to a point of maturity. We have to grow. We have to go from faith to faith. We can't stay where we once were. Listen, if we're going deeper in God, you can't just be pew Christians. You have to be people who have a life that is dedicated and committed to the things of God. Listen, if you're not praying, you need to start. If you're not fasting, you need to start. You want to encounter God. You have to get somewhere where you can encounter God. And I'm not talking about dead works. There's a healthy work. See, we want to expel works from the church. As if works. Listen, the Bible says that there are good works that the believer produces. People search for redemption in the elementary building blocks of the faith or first principles that is in nature or religion. You know, it's unfortunate that people come into our churches, guys. And people are broken. People are looking for hope. And they get here and they find religion. They find someone who is just going through the formality. They find someone who is just saying a bunch of stuff that they don't believe. Listen. If you can't, I can only speak it, but I can put a plate of food before you, but I can't make you eat. Man, God has made it available for us. It's a free gift. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first three uses Paul is talking about, listen to what Paul says. Notice Paul uses the term we in verse 3. I want you to notice that. Can you see it as in your Bible?
Yes.
He uses the word we. We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. What Paul is talking about? He's talking about the law. He goes on to say, Paul repeatedly uses the second person pronoun throughout the letter. In fact, the first three uses of we in the book, the entire book, refers to the Jews, not the Gentiles. So what you're telling me, Pastor, is that there are people right here in church that are held in bondage. And they're saved, but we're in bondage. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That's just not talking about the sinner, us being saved from sin, saved from a life that we used to live. Listen, when we are free, we are detached from the law. And now we live by the law of Christ, a life in the Spirit. The devil doesn't want us to talk about the Spirit. He wants us to keep talking about the surface things. The things that don't freak anybody out. The things that doesn't cause someone to dig deeper. The things that doesn't cause us to be mystified by the wonders of God. The deeper things of God. Within context, he is referring to the law of Moses. It brought them into bondage. They were tied to many oppressive rites and observances by which they were taught and kept subject like a child under tutors and governors. That's what Paul is talking about in our text. I told you it's going to be more of an exegetical thing. You have to follow close with me. We were talking about what Paul was talking about earlier on within the text. Now we see what he's talking about that is holding them in bondage. It's the bondage being, the law is holding them in bondage. Listen, if you come here and it's your desire just to keep the rules, you will always be in bondage. But if your desire is to please the Savior, you will be set free and he will give you the ability to do what you can. Cannot do in your own strength. If you need deliverance today, the Spirit of God is here in this house. Am I preaching the Bible or I'm just preaching a bunch of stuff that doesn't make sense? This is the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God empowers the believer, but the Word of God not only empowers, but it tears down and it breaks strongholds. It crushes the believer to a place where they need a dependency on God. Because when I look at the Word of God, I can't do this on my own. I need God. You want to win the world around you? There's not enough self-help talks out there. You want to live this life? You want to be victorious? You want to see the world won? Listen, our early church fathers, those guys were dedicated to the things of God. More dedicated than we could ever imagine. Ah, that's not religion. That's relationship. My relationship with my wife is this. Honey, when are we going to spend time together? I've learned, baby, when you want to spend time together. Whenever you want to spend time together. She constantly wants to spend time, and I want to spend time with her because we are in a relationship. Listen, Jesus is not someone that we could have a one-night stand where we meet in the middle of the night and he go his way and we go ours. No, this is a relationship where we are fully committed, where the world calls us fanatical, but we are head over heels in love with Jesus. And this is a crazy love. This is a committed love. This is a dedication, man. You know what I'm saying? This is something where I wake up in the morning and I'm like, God, I need you. This is kind of relationship when I lay down at night. God, I need you. God, I need you. The God that neither slumbers nor sleep. You need to watch over me tonight because I can't protect myself. God, when I wake up in the morning, I need you to guide me because I cannot order my own steps. Listen, he will do all of those things for you if you walk in covenant with him. Yes. Covenant is two-sided. But you know how faithful God is? His covenant with Moses, we talked about several weeks ago. God's covenant with Moses was like, okay, you do this in Deuteronomy, I'll do this. But his covenant with Abraham was one-sided. He says, I'm going to do this. And because I'm going to do this, this is what's going to happen. Many nations would be brought to me through you. Listen, God has a plan. You think anything can stop God's plan? There's nothing, guys, that can stop God's plan. The question is, God is driving a vehicle. Do you want to ride?
Come on now.
Christ came back to break humanity from this bondage. Listen to what I'm saying. Your bondage can only be broken with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul no doubt remembers the bondage of the Galatians as he tirelessly labored for them in the things of the Lord. And now they are conforming to a belief system that would once again corral them back into bondage. Before Christ and after being born again, too many of us allow ourselves to be back in bondage from the very thing that God has delivered us from. You know, one of the greatest bondages that I've found in church is legalism. Can I talk about it for a moment? Legalism is a strict adherence, or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription. Legalism is steeped in religion and not in relationship. Religion and legalism is like learning the ABCs and just stopping there, what we've been talking about. When Christ came in the full revelation of God's principles and teaching, we also see that when Christ came, man, he came to break the back of legalism. Break the back, that yoke off of God's people. The Pharisees is, in my mind, they're one of the prime examples of legalism. In Matthew 16 and Mark 8, after Jesus and his disciples fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, he warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul uses this same example in 1 Corinthians 5 when talking about how to deal with immorality in the church. Listen, this leaven is used to puff up or to produce fermentation, right? Causing dough to rise. The important point being that only a little is necessary for great effect. I like, in a way, you know, we can't really, when we look at the Pharisees and the law and all of that, we see Jesus rebuking them within the text. And when we look in Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus rebuking them time and time again. He's warning against the leaven of the Pharisees. You heard I say that leaven causes things to rise. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they were keeping the law. Jesus didn't rebuke them for keeping the law. Keeping the law is a good thing. Paul says that the law is good. Listen, the law came from God. The problem with the Pharisees is that they added to the law. Do you hear what I'm saying? The problem is with church is that when people come inside the house of God, we know that that there's a form and there's a way that we conduct ourselves. But at the same time, when someone is saved and born again, it's not your job to tell someone else how to dress. Good morning. It's not your job to tell someone, listen, there's a work that the Holy Spirit has to do in a person. What if they're not there yet? You're going to hinder them. You're going to push them away. And I know we can play this circle game. Well, they're not following the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you today, there are things in your life that I can point out. There are things in my life that you can point out. If I want to be judgmental, I can. Listen, if you're judgmental, being judgmental is not going to build someone up. It's tearing somebody down. If you're judgmental, if you're being judgmental, your judging is not going to correct a situation. You need not to say it. What kind of church are we trying to build? Not, I'm not saying that we are that. I have not felt that here, but I'm just setting a standard as the church. Listen, we're not going to be that kind of church where we're legalistic. Listen, you know, you could be legalistic in the opposite direction. Listen, you could, this modern thing, this modern mindset of having church, everybody just float in and you just be free and this and that. Listen, that becomes legalistic as well. If you can't talk like I can, if you can't wear tight enough jeans, skinny jeans, and you can't fix your hair a certain way, you can't do this and that, that becomes legalistic as well. We have to learn to find the middle road, and the middle road is Jesus. If we can tell people to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, man, we can see some radical change in the lives and hearts of people. Listen, you need to understand this. Even the slightest bit of legalism can infect the whole church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just a little bit of legalism can affect the whole church in a negative way. We need for God people to be free so that they can become what God is calling them to be. Galatians 5 and 3. Guys, I'm rushing through this stuff as fast as I can go. Galatians 5 and 3. Paul says, I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You want to talk about keeping the law? He said that if you're going to go in that mind frame, you can't just keep part of it. You have to keep all of it. You can't just say, I want to keep three of the commands. You have to keep them all. And guess what they did? Listen, the Pharisees, let me say it again. I think in all honesty, the Pharisees had a heart that they, in their heart of hearts, they wanted to do what was right. So they, guess what they did? They tried to help God. So they created 613 rules and rituals and regulations that they wanted to place on the people. But in essence, they placed them in bondage. One of the old ones, you can't go to the movies, guys. You can't go to baseball games. Can I talk about what it used to be like? You can't do this. You can't do that. Listen, the heart of the matter, people desire to keep people safe from falling into something that they should not fall into. But the Bible says that we should not add to nor take away. And because we added to throughout past generations, we almost lost an entire generation. And now even in essence, what has been birthed in a lot of churches is a move of rebellion that is not even of God. And somebody has to pick up the pieces. May it start with us today. May we get it back centered on Christ and in Christ alone. Next, there's the bondage that comes from the flesh. We see in Galatians chapter 5, Paul begins to talk about the works of the flesh. Isn't it ironic that he calls them the works of the flesh and it's the fruit of the Spirit? Because it should be simple. The fruit of the Spirit encompasses a lot, but at the same time, it's simple because it's a work of the Spirit. Works of the flesh is you trying to do something in your own strength. And guess what it does? It doesn't free you, but it places you in bondage. And the leaven of the works of the flesh is powerful. Have you ever seen someone drug addicted? Locked in bondage to that stronghold, that the forces of the enemy. It's powerful. The leaven of the works of the flesh is powerful. When one begins to fall from grace and entertain sin in their heart, they abandon their control to say how far they're willing to go in sin. You lose control. I've shared my testimony time and time again. I grew up in a good home. But man, I fell into sin. I was so far lost in sin, I didn't even know which way was up. Listen to what Ravi Zacharias said. Sin would take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. A person who is in bondage to the flesh, they're already in a delusion concerning their justification. This only leads them into even greater delusion as they fall even farther and farther from grace and into an even greater works of the flesh. Thank God for his grace. Galatians 4:4-5, Paul says, when the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But when the fullness of time came, Jesus Christ came with his redemptive plan to deliver and to set us free from the bondage of sin. In all creation, from the beginning until now, God has always had a plan to redeem mankind. The time was also right because the 483 years prophesied by Daniel were drawing to a close. In Daniel 9:24-26, God was precise and intentional when he sent his son. He didn't just do it just to be doing it. But man, he had a plan. Matthew Henry writes from these verses, see the wonders of divine love and mercy. Particularly God the Father in sending his son into the world to redeem and save us of the Son of God in submitting to low and suffering so much for us, and of the Holy Spirit in condescending to dwell in the hearts of believers for such gracious purposes. God had a plan that he sent his son, that the Holy Spirit came and lived within a person like myself. We are so undeserving. Here we see the law. And then we see the grace that comes from the Spirit. He came to redeem us from under the law because Jesus is God. He has the power and the means to redeem us. Because Jesus is man, he has the right and the ability to redeem us. If you'll stand this morning, I'm going to get ready to let you go. Jesus came to purchase us. Man, what a price. What are some of the elements today in your life that Christ has delivered you from? What are some of the attachments, the elements in this world that we attach ourselves to, or we allow ourselves to get involved in, the thinking, our actions, the way we carry ourselves out in life? Guys, we all have elements and things that we give into, the elementary things that God has delivered us from and set us free. We're holding on to those things, and Christ is saying, let those things go. Where are we at today, church? Where are we at? Jesus came at the right time, precise, intentionally. So many of us, we need to stop looking at the clock concerning your situation. God is going to move on your behalf. He has not forgotten about you. If he promised, he is faithful to bring that thing that he has promised to fruition. Listen, Paul says that we are sons and daughters of God. It's kind of crazy to get our head around the fact that God created the law. Why? So that we could see our need for Jesus. The Apostle Paul was one of the head guys and part of the Pharisees and one of the greatest leaders of his day in that order. God delivers him, set him free. And then he preaches to this church and they become radically saved by the power of the gospel. Then he leaves to go plant another church and do more missionary work, only to hear that they have fallen to the same thing that he had fallen to. I'm sure that alarmed him so great. He said, I can't let this happen. I can't let God's people be deceived like that. So he came with a sharp rebuke. He came with some warning, but he came with in love. He wrote to them because he wanted them to be all that they could be in God. We're going to get to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit eventually. And I just want to give you an insight on what we're going to talk about down the road. The fruit of the Spirit, and what we have been talking about, the fruit of the Spirit are not just there for you just to be fat and sassy in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is there to help you live a life that you cannot live on your own. The fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural occurrence that takes place in the life of the believer, and we need it every single day because Charles doesn't like to love. Charles doesn't like to have patience. But I tell you what, man, when the Holy Spirit get a hold of a believer, listen, your DNA is going to change. Your desires are going to change. Your character is going to change. You're going to start looking more like the one who created you, the one who birthed his Spirit inside of you. Church, can we get excited for a minute that we have the Spirit of God inside of us, and he is making aware his plans and his desires for our life today. Listen, if you're here today and you've been trying to do it on your own, listen, you don't have to. You can stop now. You can let go today and just let God be God in your life. Listen, I preach for 45 minutes, so if somebody's taking, I'm not that long-winded anymore. If you want to be delivered today from that thing that places you in bondage, listen, I can't do it. Only the Spirit of God can. Pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your goodness. Father, may every stronghold be broken. If you're here today, if you want to just step out and receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's available today. It's available every day. It could be available when you're driving down the road in your car. It could be available when you're at home washing dishes. It's always available. God is always wanting to give you more of him. If you need peace today, God is available to give you peace. If you need joy today, God is available. Whatever you are in need of, God is available to do that in your life, but you have to surrender it to him. Where are you at today, church? Father, I pray again, Lord, that you will be glorified. That you will be glorified in every one of these individuals' lives, God, and those who are standing in the audience, God. May they receive what they're praying for. God, may we all receive from you today. May we all allow you, God, to deliver us and set us free and fill us with every good thing that you have for us. Be glorified in this house. God, I pray today that deliverance will come to their house. And God, that when they leave these altars, that they will be empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful and glorious name we pray. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.